You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Let us pray yet once again as we open the word of God this morning. Gracious God, as David cried out to you, lead me in the path of your commandments, for we delight in them. Incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways, O God. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that we dread, for your rules are good. Behold, O Lord, we long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give us life, O God. We thank you, O gracious God, for the gift of righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. We stand in that righteousness before you this morning, asking that by your Spirit you would instruct us, O Lord, in the way in which we should go. Lead us by your Holy Spirit to understand your word and proclaim your gospel with power and glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, we are in a progressive study through this book of Romans. Old Testament readings only support that which we will read here in Romans this morning. And friends, I can't imagine a more necessary, a more important, a more pressing time for the church of Jesus Christ to arise and to display the glorious unity whereby God, for his glory and through the proclamation of the gospel, has brought men and women from every nation, from every language and from every race together into one single solitary body, one unified community, one household of faith for His glory. Now the prophet Jeremiah describes the people of God as being unified in heart and purpose under the sovereign rule of Almighty God. In Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 38, the prophet writes and he says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them." Ultimately, all of those who belong to the Lord Jesus will be gathered into one glorious city where they will dwell together in peace with God and with one another forever. Age without end. Amen. Amen. John describes that beautiful city for us in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. In chapter 21, beginning at verse 2, John writes and he says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God.'" Will be with them as their God. Even now, despite the limitations of our flesh, it is the express will of God that all of his people should dwell together in the blessed oneness that is described by the Apostle Paul for us in this book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul writes and he says, "There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." What a powerful testimony it would be if this alienated, hate-filled, and broken world could see the invisible God vividly displayed before their watching eyes through the visible church. My friends, we understand that no carefully worded legislation, no amount of public re-education, no measure of governmental funding will ever be able to provide the true and lasting peace that this tumultuous sea of humanity is longing for. Only when the Lord Jesus returns in his glory will the lion lie down with the lamb, and men will beat their swords into plowshares, and there will be peace on this earth. As we await that final day, God has called us, God has empowered us to hold forth the good news that peace with God is available to anyone who will repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Him crucified for our sins, risen for our justification. The gospel alone possesses the power of God unto salvation. The gospel alone can remove the stony heart of man and give him a brand new heart of flesh. It is only when man is at peace with God that he has the possibility of being at peace with his fellow man. As we saw in the very first verse of chapter 14 of this book of Romans that we're currently studying, Paul's desire was that believers with vastly different backgrounds, possessing diverse strengths and weaknesses, would welcome one another, would accept one another without quarreling, without dividing over any of the insignificant issues that they faced. And like the church in Rome, we too need to understand how significant it is for believers to live in harmony under God's grace, because the church bears the testimony to the watching world that God continues even today to fulfill his promise to Abraham to bring justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Paul begins with an exhortation targeting those whom he has called throughout this chapter the strong. He's targeting them and commanding them to do their part in promoting the unity of the church. He then moves on to give the reason behind his call for unity, and he ends with a prayer wish for harmony among the believers. So our outline this morning is structured in that way. First, an exhortation for unity is found in verses 1 and 2, where Paul calls believers to live unselfishly. Second point, the reasons for unity are found in verses 3 and 4. And there we see the example of Christ and the instructions of God's word. Third, there is a prayer for unity in verses 5 and 6. And this is for the display of God's glory. So we have an exhortation for unity, we have the reasons for unity, and we have a prayer for unity found here in the first 6 verses of Romans 15. Let's begin in verse 1. As members of the body of Christ, we bear certain responsibilities for one another, and the motivating force behind the fulfillment of those responsibilities, as we have learned, is love. Love is the motivating force behind the fulfillment of our responsibilities for one another. We saw that in chapter 12 and verse 10, where Paul wrote and said, "Love one another with brotherly affections, outdo one another in showing honor." This brotherly affection arises out of a new heart that God has given to us and a new spirit that he's given to us through the new birth. We now have a new heart of love and a spirit whose fruit is love, to love one another sincerely from the heart. Verse 13 of chapter 12, Paul provides a few very practical exhortations for the expression of this brotherly love. He says that we are to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We help one another and we open our doors to one another. And then in verse 15, he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Our hearts go out to those who are hurting. Therefore, we weep with one another when we weep. This is an expression of the love that God has given to us in this new heart and new spirit through the new birth. In verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." This depth of love requires from us personal involvement and intimate relationships with one another. And these things can be somewhat messy from time to time. Solomon described it as iron sharpens iron, so does one man's life sharpen another. And so our community can sometimes be flying sparks because of how that iron is sharpening the iron. Paul continues his exhortation in verse 16 when he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. You see, the intimacy of this community serves as a refiner's fire, bringing the impurities of pride and prejudice to the surface so that they can be removed through the confession of sin and repentance towards Christ. Now, moving on to chapter 15, Paul speaks explicitly of the obligation that the strong believers have to their weaker brothers. Now, remember from chapter 14 that the strong are those who are strong in the faith. By the grace of God, they have come to realize and come to experience the glorious freedom of the gospel. But there are others in the church who he describes as being weak in the faith. They were younger, more immature believers whose consciences restrained them from enjoying the full measure of Christian liberty. They were unable to set aside the ceremonial laws of the old covenant and still were directed by those laws in their practices and behavior. In the first two verses of chapter 15, Paul describes an obligation that the strong have towards the weak. In verse 1, he said, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Now, growing up in the city of Philadelphia, in my childhood, I was really blessed to have a very good friend who was incredibly strong. Incredibly strong. My friend, all he did was lift weights and play drums. That's all he did. That's all he did. And I am thankful that when the gangs and the hoodlums in the neighborhood began to pick on me, my strong friend felt obligated to bear with the failings of his weaker brother, which was me, yours truly. Now, notice here in verse 1 that Paul includes himself in the company of the strong. He knows firsthand the obligation that God has given to him to support his weaker brothers. So he's not calling us to do something that he himself was not doing. As a matter of fact, his letters are uniquely written to help those grow in their faith. Paul describes this obligation as bearing with the failings of the weak. Bearing with the failings of the weak. Believers who are strong, that is, again, those who are mature in the faith, are obligated to bear, to assist in carrying the burdens of the weak. Now, friends, this describes much more than simply tolerating their weaknesses. By virtue of their maturity, the strong are obligated to assist the weak in their journey of faith. If you've seen the movie, if you've read the book of Pilgrim's Progress, you realize that Christian, as he made his way toward the celestial city, had assistance from stronger brothers. Greatheart, Evangelist, Valiant for Truth, they all helped him along in his journey. And so it is that as we move towards the celestial city that I mentioned in my opening, we too need to help one another in that journey. To the Galatian believers, Paul wrote and he said, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." This law of Christ, which is a law of love, we are to bear one another's burdens that we might fulfill that law. Strong believers are called to help shoulder, to help carry the burdens of the weak. They're not to live their lives in selfish pursuits for their own pleasures, but to give themselves for others for the glory of God. Now, most of us understand this concept fairly well when it comes to our physical weaknesses, those physical weaknesses that are suffered by our brothers. We're generally willing to pitch in and help those who are sick. We give special grace, special attention to those who are infirm. Like the four friends of that man who was paralyzed. You remember from Mark chapter 2? Four buddies that had a friend who was paralyzed, and he knew if I could get him into the presence of Christ. I know that Christ, who has been healing everyone who's been brought out into the streets, will heal this man. But when they came, which was to obviously to Peter's house where Jesus was, you couldn't get near the place. You couldn't get anywhere near it. The doors were packed with people. The inside was packed with people all around. They couldn't get to him. So they had an idea. They had their friend on a pallet, lifting him at four corners, and they thought, you know what? Let's go up on the roof. We climb up on the roof. They dig through the roof and lower this man to the presence of Christ. They were carrying their brother. Was he a burden to them? No. They had one desire that he would come into Christ's presence and be transformed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. They had great faith. This man lying on the pallet just was lowered by their friends, and his life was forever changed. His sins were forgiven, and he walked away from there. Strong believers are called to help the weak. While most of us are ready, willing, and able to assist our brothers and sisters with their physical needs, the context of Romans 15 calls us to meet the spiritual needs of our brothers and sisters who are weak in the faith. Those who are weak uniquely in the faith. The strong in the church are obligated here to care for the spiritual babies, those believers who are members of God's household and yet lag behind in their spiritual development. They don't need physical support. They need spiritual growth. They need someone to gracefully, patiently, and humbly disciple them. It may very well be that their consciences are still programmed from their youth by a works-oriented religiosity. They grew up and their understanding of the doctrines of grace were very limited because they were in some sacerdotal system where it was human effort that brought them to this place where they could never gain salvation. But yet these things that were impressed upon them in their youth are still plaguing their consciences, and they need to understand the doctrines of grace. They need to be instructed, and they need a stronger brother to help them. Yes, they believe in Jesus Christ. Their sins have been forgiven, and yet their minds still need to be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 describes the immature believers as needing to leave behind the elementary doctrines of Christ and move on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards Christ. If you remember from chapter 14 in this book of Romans, strong believers must not despise their weaker brothers. They must not throw stumbling blocks in front of them. They need someone. These weaker brothers and sisters, they need someone to walk beside them. Someone who will patiently, someone who will consistently point them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where their glorious freedom has come. Now, the rich blessing and the full liberties of the gospel that are enjoyed by the strong were given as a means not of pleasing themselves, but rather of pleasing our neighbors for their own good, in order that we might build them up in their most holy faith. Now, while there is a great blessing in serving the Lord, and much personal satisfaction in watching some of our weaker brothers grow strong in the faith, we don't serve the Lord for our own personal pleasure. We don't bear the burdens of the weak for the perks that we receive. The objection in pleasing our neighbor is to build him up in the faith and to promote spiritual health and unity in the body of believers. Now, Paul instructed the Philippian believers in a very similar way when he said in chapter 2, He said, do nothing. That leaves everything out, doesn't it? He said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Put that into chapter 15, and the strong are to consider the weak as better than themselves. Is that easy for a mature believer to humble himself that way? Not from my experience, it's not. But this is purposeful for serving your brother. He said, let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And finally, in verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind. And then he went on to describe the humility of Christ, whereby he left his place in glory and put on human flesh and became a servant for the very purpose of dying for our sins. In Philippians, as well as Romans, Paul points us to Jesus Christ as the highest and the greatest example of sacrificial, selfless giving. And that brings us to our second point. Our second point. The reasons why believers should repent of their selfishness and strive for unity in the church are twofold. First, there is the example of Christ. And second, there is the instruction of God's word. All of those in these two verses. We begin with Christ's example in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Do you remember hearing that in Psalm 69? This is a quote from that psalm. In verse 3, he quotes Psalm 69, which is frequently used as a messianic psalm. It's viewed as a messianic song. And children, what that means is this. What it means is that it is a psalm that points forward. Although it was written about 1,000 years before Christ, it points forward to the first coming of Jesus Christ and the work that he would do on the cross. Therefore, it's saying that the reproaches that should have been on us because of our sin were placed on Christ. This is foreseeing the coming of Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Psalm 69, verse 7. Let me read the context of this. It says, for it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal, your house has consumed me. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. You can see that this refers to Jesus Christ in his first coming. The reproach of sin that rightly belonged to us was placed on him. He willingly bore the penalty of God's wrath on behalf of those who he would identify as brothers and sisters. Jesus did not live to please himself, but rather he lived to please his Father. So friends, there is no doubt that Jesus is the ultimate example of one who carried the failings of the weak, one who did not live to please himself, but please others instead. It's obvious from the scriptural narrative that he lived to please his Father. As we read through the Gospel of John, which we studied on Wednesday nights not that long ago, John recorded the words of Christ in chapter 4 when he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, speaking of the Father. And then in chapter 8, he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he is the one who has sent me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You see, Jesus came to serve and take our sin upon himself, the wrath of God designed for us. He came and became a servant for us, and therefore he came to please the Father and not men, and not pleasing himself. In pleasing the Father, Jesus, who is called the servant of the Lord, came to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. That's from Isaiah chapter 53. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He did that by laying his life down as the all-sufficient sacrifice for sins, the sins of those who would believe. Now we who believe are called of God to have this same mind among ourselves as that which is in Christ Jesus. By sacrificially laying our lives down for our brothers and sisters, we display the glory of Christ and live a life that is pleasing to the Father. Now, after quoting Psalm 69, Paul tells us that everything that we need for life, all that is necessary to persevere in the faith, has been given to us in the Scriptures. That's the next point that he comes to. In Romans 15:4, he says, "For whatever is written in the was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Now, according to Paul, everything that is contained in the Holy Scripture, and for him that would have been the Old Testament. Okay, we understand that Paul had an Old Testament that he was raised in. He understood that this was the Word of God. So when he says that everything that we need is contained in the Scripture, he was referring to the Old Testament. So those who throw away the old because they love the new are hindering themselves. We have 66 books that God has given to us, all of them inspired by God for our well-being. We understand that every sentence, every word, every paragraph was breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, according to Paul, the Word of God informs and strengthens our endurance. It is the firm foundation on which our hope is built. The wonderful narratives of the Old Testament heroes of faith, those exploits that these heroes have done, have been documented in the pages of Scripture to energize our perseverance and to strengthen our hope. The writer of the book of Hebrews catalogs all of these great heroes of faith for us. And in doing so, he provides instruction for our endurance and a firm rock of foundation for our hope. Remember, it said, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Although he died, he still speaks. That gives us the hope of resurrection. Enoch was taken up so that he could not see death. We understand that there is eternal life through faith in Christ. Abraham obeyed, and when he was called to go to the place that he would later receive as an inheritance. And this speaks to us of an eternal reward. Sarah received power to conceive. You see, God is a God who fulfills his promises. Moses chose to be mistreated for the people of God. From that, we understand that this journey that we're on as we move toward the celestial city will include some suffering for our faith. Hebrews 11:32, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." And then he winds it all up by saying, "Therefore, looking back at all of these great heroes of faith that come from the Word of God for our encouragement and for our hope, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So friends, as you can see, the word of God informs and strengthens our endurance. It is the solid, unchanging foundation on which our hope is built. It produces in us both faith and perseverance. The same word that gave us life now sustains that life, and it is living. The word of God is active. The word of God is alive in all of us who believe. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God." Listen to this. He says, "which is at work in you who believe." The word of God is at work in you who believe. The word of God, empowered by the Spirit, works in us, strengthening our faith, energizing our hope, causing us to persevere even in the most difficult of trials. Now, having exhorted us to live selflessly for the sake of unity, pointing us towards the example of Christ's sacrificial life and the empowerment of God's word, Paul now expresses his strong desire for harmony in the church through a prayer wish. He's praying to God in verse 5, and he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 6, the ultimate goal of Paul's prayer is unity in the church, that is, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified. The goal of this unity is the glory of God. That's why we have been empowered by the Spirit to love one another, to proclaim the gospel. All of this is, Paul says, for the glory of God. In verse 5, he recognizes that unity is the will of God because it is according to Christ Jesus. But in order for the church to experience this unity, we will need the endurance and the encouragement that comes from God in verse 5. And so you see, God the Father is glorified when this vast, diverse unity of believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit, lift their voices in oneness to praise Christ, our King. We should also know that this unity, which is the subject of Paul's prayer, is much more than just singing corporately. His prayer is that we would actually live our lives in harmony with one another, relying on God for the endurance and encouragement that is necessary for us to dwell together in peace. And friends, if you haven't noticed by now, it takes endurance. It takes endurance to live with one another in community. It takes endurance for us to live together in peace. The daily struggles between believers possessing vastly different personalities, diverse levels of education and maturity, often exceed our human capacity for tolerance. And so we grow weary. We grow weary. And at times we are tempted to harden our heart against our brothers, against our sisters. Believers with strong, unbending opinions on non-essential issues tend to alienate themselves from others through their inflexibility. Other members of the body whose faith is weak are constantly being tossed back and forth from one spiritual crisis to another, testing the patience of their brothers and sisters who seek to care for them. Offenses, Irreconcilable differences and divisions within the church can cause even a strong believer to lose sight of their first love. So we must always, always come back to the gospel, where we see our first love is Christ and Christ alone. Sadly, I've seen through the years some believers who just stop coming together because of the offenses, because of the irreconcilable differences with others in the body of Christ, and they just decide they're just going to stay at home. What they do then is they don't avail themselves of the ordinary means of grace that God has given to the church to grow us, to strengthen us, to build us up in our most holy faith. We let them go. Don't worry, I'll just read my Bible on my own. I'll watch TV and listen to some preacher on TV. Friends, that's not the same as being a part of a unified body where the strong are obligated to care for the weak, where love for one another abounds through the Spirit of God, where we actually live this Christian life together for the glory of God, where we forgive one another when we offend one another, where we hold one another accountable to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The problems in the church at Rome, where believers were despising, where they were judging one another, could just have well have been written about the church today. And for that reason, we must give ourselves to pray, as Paul did in verses 5 and 6, to pray for the unity of the body of Christ. We must focus all of our attention on Christ and look to Him, because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who began this good work in us, and He's the one who will see it through until the very end. It is only by looking to Him that we can heed Paul's exhortation to bear with the failings of the weak. It's only by His strength, by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, that we can live not to please ourselves, but to please one another. Now, as we close, please remember what I said at the beginning. It's vitally important for today. We are, in this present world, the visible representation of the invisible God. We serve as envoys of the kingdom of God. And He has sent us into the world to display His glory, to proclaim His glory, to show forth the handiwork of God in our own lives and in our community. At the height of controversy over the church's responsibility towards civil government, we just happen to be in Romans chapter 13. Can you see the providence of God in our studies together on Sunday mornings? In a time when the body of Christ was divided by strong opinions over the COVID-19 pandemic, we receive wisdom from God in Romans chapter 14 to help us sustain loving relationships with one another. We got the tools from chapter 14 that we can sustain this in this time of struggle and still love one another. And when the world around us is suffering from the greatest racial divide since the 1960s, we open the Word of God and discover God's plan to bring men and women from every race, every tribe, every nation, every kingdom into loving unity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His sovereign grace, God has chosen you who believe to carry the good news of reconciliation into a world that desperately needs to hear it. Listen to these final words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, where Paul writes and says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we who believe are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. My friends, that is our responsibility. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation by God. We have the message of reconciliation in the gospel. And it is our responsibility in this generation, here and now today, to take that message of reconciliation through Christ into a world that is blowing up, fraying at the edges, a world that desperately needs to know that there is a reconciliation, but it must begin with a reconciliation that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Man must be reconciled to God before he can be reconciled to his fellow man. And that is our responsibility. We are the ones who carry the gospel to the ends of the earth in this generation. Now, Father, we come before you this morning, hearing your word, O Lord, hearing Paul's cry to the strong in faith. Lord, we hear it. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to live the word that you've given to us this morning. We look to the example of Christ. We hear the power of your word that brings hope. So, Lord, we ask for your strength, your ability, in Jesus Christ. Amen.